there's no forgiveness of our sins. Others say Easter Sunday because without the resurrection, Friday becomes a bit meaningless. Now, I never joined in these discussions because these were discussions with the theological heavyweights as we sat around tables in our denominational stuff and thought about these things. And I didn't join in because I thought I was a minnow in their presence. I didn't join in because I thought it was just a waste of time. I'd sit there thinking, why is this even a discussion? It's not two parts to Easter. Good Friday and Easter Sunday are both part of the same thing. It's Easter. It's Easter, we have Good Friday, remembering Jesus' death and what a wonderful celebration we had on Friday. And Sunday, just remembering the resurrection. One without the other is meaningless. It's the two together that makes Easter and makes it special for us. Good Friday is absolutely crucial as Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins, to pay a price that we deserve to pay, to take the sins of the world upon himself so that forgiveness can be applied to you and I. It was an event that happened a long, long time ago, but it applies today. It's as if Jesus on Friday, a couple of days ago, was dying for us today. It still applies. It applies to all of us. But without the resurrection, Good Friday is meaningless. Without the resurrection, Good Friday is just another religious leader who said good things, did good things, and died. And there's been plenty of those over the centuries. You see, the resurrection sets Jesus apart. The resurrection sets him apart because everything that he said in those 33 years and condensed into 3 years of his ministry, all those things that he said were confirmed as true with the resurrection. Everything that he said is confirmed as true with the resurrection because one of the things that he said was, I'm going to die and I'm going to come alive again. I'm going to die and I'm going to come alive again. Anyone who can make that prediction or prophecy or whatever you want to call it, anyone who can make that claim and it happens, confirms that everything else that he had to say must be true. All the things that Jesus did were highlighted by the resurrection. The resurrection for me becomes an exclamation point on everything that he said and did. And when I pause to think of Easter, I always marvel at how God used all the circumstances of Easter for the benefit of people like you and me. Every year we have Easter. Every year we have these same Bible passages read to us. Every year we pause and we contemplate and we think about what Jesus has done, what he said, what he did for us and what it means to us today. But I always sort of sit back a little bit and I think about all the stuff that's taking place on that first Easter time. That have God used all of those circumstances to fulfill his purposes, to do what he wanted to do, and not one of the players in all of those circumstances had a clue. You see, God was on a rescue mission. The devil was trying to stop the rescue mission and people were pawns in the battle. And God used the scheming of the devil, the criminal activity of the religious leaders and the frustration of the people of Jerusalem to work out his plan for the salvation of the world. You see, as far as the devil was concerned, he'd won. He'd won. Good Friday, dead and buried, he won. He'd been killed, he'd been put in the tomb, stones rolled over the entrance, and the devil's laughing. Ho, ho, ho. Gotcha. As far as the religious leaders were concerned, they had won. This radical heretic, this so-called Son of God, who almost won over all the people, he was dead. Even if they had to do some dodgy dealing, according to them, it was worth it. And as far as the people were concerned, Jesus got what he deserved. He set himself up as the Messiah, but when it came time to fight, he said nothing and he did nothing. Like others before him, he promised the world and delivered nothing. The disciples took off and were hiding from the authorities in case they came after them as well. And 3 years of trusting Jesus to restore the kingdom back to Israel had all ended as a gigantic fizzer. Crucified, dead, and buried. And even the women who were closest to him stood around the cross and they took his body down and they placed him in the tomb. The one that they loved was dead. And I want to read again Luke 24 verses 1 to 8. Very early on Sunday morning. So all of this has just transpired. All this is taking place. All of this stuff is happening. All of these people have got all these emotions. The friends of Jesus are crushed and upset and the disciples are confused and the religious leaders are having a party. Well, very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb carrying the spices that they'd prepared. And when they found the stone rolled away from the entrance, they went in. But they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And they didn't know what to think. And suddenly two men in shining white clothes stood beside them. The women were afraid and bowed to the ground. But the men said, "Why are you looking in the place of the dead for someone who is alive? Jesus isn't here. He's been raised from death. Remember that while you were still in Galilee, he told you, the Son of Man will be handed over to sinners who will nail him to a cross, but 3 days later, he will rise to life." Then they remembered what Jesus had said. Sometimes I wish I was Jesus. If I was Jesus, I would have done the resurrection differently. The disciples are gathered around, they're together, they're hiding, they're muttering about all the things that happened. Oh, we pinned our hopes on Jesus. We thought he'd restore the kingdom of Israel. I gave up everything. I gave my boat away. 3 years for nothing. What now? If I was Jesus, I would have just miraculously appeared in the room and gone, "Surprise!" The religious leaders, they're sitting in wherever they're sitting, some conference room somewhere or other. They're drinking wine, smoking cigars and gloating over what they've done. "Oh, fancy that young upstart thinking he could come in here and change our traditions. We sure fix him. He was so scared he couldn't even say anything at the trial. Oh, by the way, has anyone paid the false witnesses yet? Surprise!" I wish that was in our Bible. I just wish it was in our Bible. As a matter of fact, I think that's exactly what Jesus did with the devil. You see, this is a cosmic battle going on. This is a cosmic battle for the souls of humanity. This is a cosmic battle for the souls of every single person who has ever lived and who ever will live. And at this point, the devil thinks he's won. Now, a question that I get asked a lot is, what was Jesus doing between his death and resurrection? Well, there's a few passages that indicate that Jesus went down. Ephesians 4 verse 9 says, "What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended?" 1 Peter 3:19 says Jesus preached the gospel to the dead. So there's this sort of this thing. We don't exactly know exactly what's happening in this time period. But it seems to me that Jesus has descended to the gates of hell. And the picture that I get in my mind, and you might have a different picture in your mind, but I get a picture of Jesus with this great big sack, this huge, huge Santa sack, dare I say, enormous sack, that he goes down to the gates of hell and he dumps this great big sack of sin, full of sin, he dumps it at the gates of hell. And he says to Satan, he says, "This is for you, and this is all you get. You don't get me, and you don't get my followers." Surprise. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And Jesus has taken the sin of the world and he's dumped it at the feet of the devil. And because of Jesus' resurrection, he has defeated death. And there is no need for anyone to spend their eternity in hell. See, Jesus paved the way through the first Easter. He paved the way for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord to be saved. And his resurrection was the exclamation mark to the whole event. You see, anybody can claim to be God, but the resurrection proves that Jesus was God. Anyone can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But the resurrection proves that. Anyone can say, I'm going to prepare a place in heaven for you, but the resurrection proves that. And anyone can say, I'm going to heaven, but then I'm going to return one day. Well, it's the resurrection that gives us absolute confidence that Jesus is going to return one day. You see, the resurrection stands as a pivotal point in history. Many famous people have lived, said and done good things, and died. Many religious founders have lived, said and done good things, and died. Many ordinary people have lived wonderful lives and died. But only Jesus has lived, said and done wonderful things, died, and then rose from the dead. That is what makes Jesus stand apart from every other person who's walked the face of the planet. You see, without the resurrection, Jesus is just one of many to choose from. But because of the resurrection, Jesus is the only one to follow. And I want to ask you this morning, have you given your life to Jesus yet? Have you given your life to Jesus yet? He died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And without forgiveness applied to you, you choose to hold on to your sin. And if you choose to hold on to your sin, and the sin is in that gigantic sack that was delivered to the devil and now resides in hell, and you are still holding on to your sin, you are in the sack. Because you're still holding on to it. Romans 10:13, it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And calling on the name of the Lord means asking Jesus to forgive you for the sins that he died on the cross for. It's asking him to come into your life and guide you. And it's committing to follow him for the rest of your life. That's what calling on the name of the Lord means. It's called faith. It's believing that Jesus is God. It's believing that Jesus died for my sin. It's believing that he rose from the dead to defeat sin and death. And it's believing that those who give their life to Jesus are adopted into God's family. And it's believing that Jesus is preparing a place in heaven for every single person who is called on the name of the Lord. And that's a huge surprise. That is a huge surprise. Who would have thought that Jesus would love you enough to accept you when you call on his name? There's not one person that Jesus will reject. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Who would have thought that just by asking, that God's mercy would be applied to you? Who would have thought that you could start again in life with your past rubbed out and a new future to look forward to? If you haven't given your life to the Lord, why not? That's a question that you deserve to answer for yourself. To be honest with yourself and to say, well, I understand all of this stuff. So why haven't I given my life to Jesus? Why would you choose to hold on to sin and death? Why would you choose separation from God? Why would you choose a horrible eternity? Why would you choose that when you can have life in all its fullness in the one life that we have to live, and then eternal life in a place that's so good that our wildest dreams don't even come close? This morning, as we again, as we sit at the foot of the cross, as we had on Friday, the stone rolled across the tomb. The stone's not rolled across the tomb anymore. It's been rolled away so that each one of us can have access to God. And maybe there's people here this morning who would like to give their life to Jesus. Maybe you've just never done it before. Maybe you've been in church all your life and you've heard this Easter after Easter after Easter and any other occasion where a preacher is dared to preach the gospel. Maybe you're sitting here and you've just never come to that point of asking Jesus into your life. Well, today's the day to do it. Today's the day to do it. When I'm finished here, we're going to share communion together. And then we're going to sing a couple of songs at the end. If in those couple of songs you would like to come to the front, I'm going to sit right there where there's another Easter egg. Just come up and say, "Hey, Greg, I want to give my life to Jesus." You are welcome. It would be my absolute privilege to pray with you. If you're a bit self-conscious and you're thinking, "Well, I'm not sure that I can really walk to the front of the church in that way," here's my offer to you. When it's over, when we're mixing and mingling and we have a bit of morning tea and I'll have a cup of tea in my hand, you come up to me and tap me on the shoulder and say, "Greg, let's have a chat about giving my life to Jesus." You're welcome to do that. If it comes to it, I'll be here all afternoon to pray with people who want to give their life to Jesus, because that is the most important thing that anyone can do. It's the most important thing that anyone can do. Maybe there's people here today who don't quite know what it means to give your life to Jesus. If somebody had said that to me before I became a Christian, I wouldn't have had a clue what they were talking about. Well, maybe you've got some questions about faith, or maybe you just need a bit more information. Well, I'm going to invite you to do the Christianity Explained Bible Study course. 6 lessons lasting 1 hour per lesson, and we do that over 6 weeks. And during those Bible studies, I get to explain some things to you, and you get to ask any questions that you might have. And again, see me after the service if you'd like to do that. If you're not quite game to do it here while we're all gathering around, you get caught up with some people talking, something like that, you can text me, you can email me, you can call me, you can send a carrier pigeon if you want. Any means possible to say, "Hey Greg, I'd really like to think through this Christianity Explained stuff."